There is time enough for everything in the course of the day, if you do but one thing at once. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Philip Stanhope, better known as Lord Chesterfield, was a British statesman. He lived back in the 18th century, and he offered the following advice to his son. There is time enough for everything in the course of the day if you do but one thing at once. But there is not time enough in the year if you will do two things at a time. To Lord Chesterfield, singular focus was not merely a practical way to structure one's time. It was a mark of intelligence. So in today's program, Kenneth will help us refocus our attention on the one thing I lack.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. Welcome back to the third in our series on the one thing. There are four altogether. This does not mean that there are four things, but there are four aspects of the principle of one thing, which we find in the New Testament. Just a brief recapitulation. We have dealt with one thing I know in the first of the series, and then we talked about one thing I need. We're now moving towards the focus on doing. And in the third of the series, we are going to touch on one thing I lack today. What we do is conditioned by what we know. And we need to know first before we act or do something intelligently. So that is why it was logical that we started out with one thing I know. There is this modern myth called multitasking, where we try to do a lot of things at one time or squeezed into a very small pocket of time. It gives a false sense of doing much, but really accomplishing very little or even nothing. We mistakenly associate activity with achievement. As the modern phrase goes, more is less. Let's just imagine a domestic scenario. I may be trying to get something cooked in the kitchen and at the same time get on to iron some clothes in the laundry room next door. I get the smell of burnt food coming through, so I rush over back to the kitchen, only to find the pot in a mess because the food has been burnt. While I was trying to salvage what I can from the mess, I get another whiff of burning from the laundry room as it trickles into the kitchen, and I dash back to discover that while I left the iron on, the sleeve of my new shirt was dangling over the iron and got burnt. So my noble attempts to pack more in and squeeze more out of a limited time was not yielding the desired result. In fact, it brought on a disaster. The old adage, killing two birds with one stone, in this particular case, did not end with what I intended, but instead I got both hands burnt. We used to say, more haste, less speed. And that is as true then as now, although many people have forgotten this good old proverb. We enjoy thrills in trivial things, but we often get bored with things that matter. And Satan delights to see us try to juggle a multitude of things and take on multiple roles at the same time. But this gives a false sense of self-control and self-importance, and that's a very dangerous thing because we are not operating on reality. In fact, this is the essence of being like God, which was Satan's first line of temptation. for Adam in the Garden of Eden, which led to the first or the original sin. That was the line of temptation, being like God or being your own God. And one of the devil's most deceptive devices is to distract us from doing the right thing and the needed thing now. We're not required to do many things, but we're required to do the one thing that God requires of us at this point in time. We're going to consider an encounter by a rich young ruler with the Lord Jesus, which was recorded in three Gospels, commonly called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to read from the Gospel account in Mark chapter 10. Sometimes this is called the story of the rich young ruler, although we do not find this particular description in Mark. But we do find him described in Matthew 19, verse 20, as a young man. And in Luke's account, in chapter 18 of Luke and verse 18, it says a certain ruler. And of course, in all three accounts, the main issue was his wealth and riches. So that's the reason why he's often referred to as the rich young ruler. This is just a couple of verses, so let me read the passage with you. This is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 through to 22. Now as he, that is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this rich young ruler first approached Jesus with a question in verse 17. He asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That was a serious and honest question about doing something worthwhile with his life. It wasn't a frivolous question, but a practical one about what is the right thing for me to do at this point in my life. Notice in the verse we read, he came running. In other words, he was eager. And then he knelt before the Lord, which means he was respectful, he was earnest. So here was an eager and an earnest young rich ruler wanting to find an answer to an important question in his life. Now let's skip a little bit to verse 21. I want you to notice that Jesus looked at him and loved him and then gave him the reply. Jesus did not look at him with doubt or with disdain, but he looked at him with love. He was a young man with a good pedigree seeking answers to questions on eternal issues. What a wonderful opportunity, what great possibilities and potential this presented. But Jesus did not try to sweeten things just to make it more palatable and acceptable to him. So likewise, we need often to speak the truth in love without hiding or holding things back. So Jesus went straight to the point without beating about the bush. he immediately zeroed in on the one thing he lacked. In verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, and this is our phrase, one thing you lack. This young fellow had just now declared that he had kept all the commandments from the time of his youth. He must have thought he did really well, and that maybe he only needed some incremental improvements in order to gain eternal life. And his question really was, what more do I need to do in addition to all the good work that I have already chalked up? He had been there and done that, so to speak. He had done it all. What more is there for me to do? In fact, he was on the wrong track, because eternal life to be inherited cannot be bought or worked for. You do not buy an inheritance, you do not earn it, you do not work for it. It is something that is bestowed or given to you by virtue of your right as a son. Of all people, he should know better because he inherited his father's wealth. What we see here is not the conventional story of what we call rags to riches. Instead, it's a story of the need to travel from riches to rags. Because the Lord's answer to him was this, one thing you lack, and what was that? It was a very specific and practical instruction to go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up the cross, and follow me. This was like an arrow shot directly onto what was his greatest security, and therefore his greatest liability. His wealth, his possessions, that was the greatest source of satisfaction for him. And it became his greatest setback. It was the major stumbling block that kept him from what he really needed, but did not quite know or understand. To say the least, the answer was a rude shock. It came as a big disappointment to him. It wasn't what he expected at all. In this penetrating but practical answer of Jesus, he was trying to draw the attention of this rich young man to the fact that it's not about trying to be good enough to inherit eternal life. You remember he had earlier called Jesus good teacher. That was the way he addressed him. To which Jesus replied in verse 18, why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. By that remark, Jesus is pointing that young man to realize that only God is good, and by addressing him as good teacher, really implies that Jesus is God. That young man really needed to see Jesus for who he is, that is, as God, and to see himself as a sinner, and that it will never be good enough for God until he himself was made good through Jesus Christ. What he needed was not more of the same, but he needed to stop, to disown some things, and to discard some things which he thought were important, and to understand what is the one big thing that he lacked at that time. So he had a startling awakening with Jesus' point-blank reply. And you could almost imagine him thinking aloud, excuse me, one thing I lack? Now, lack was the one thing this young fellow had never known all his life. He has always had everything he wanted. That word just didn't exist in his vocabulary or in his experience. Everyone has his or her own one thing lacking. And often it's the thing that we hold dearest. But it is that which keeps us furthest from God. It could be possessions like this young man, his wealth and his treasure. Or for others, it could be position. It could be your pedigree, your background, your high standing. For others, it may be a sense of power or pride. And still, for others, it could be passion in intellectual pursuits, in artistic ability, or in entrepreneurial prowess. Or it could be like Saul, who persecuted the church before his conversion, some kind of misplaced religious zeal. It could be any one of these things, and it varies for each one of us. But God is not deceived. He sees through it all. Occasionally, others may see our lack, but we don't. But certainly, God does. And He sees us through and through. So we all need to have this one thing lacking shown to us. It's like a great stone that needs to be rolled away before we can take any further step to advance. What was the needed action? In verse 21, Jesus spelled out in no uncertain terms for this particular man. It was to sell all, everything that he had, and not try to stash away some for a so-called rainy day. This is really a call to be sold out for God, to go for broke, in forsaking all that we have and are in the past and following Christ for the days ahead. The call is not to keep things for ourselves, but to give to others. The call is to go for treasure in heaven, which lasts, rather than earthly treasures, which fade away. The call is to discipleship, to take up the cross and to follow Jesus. Now notice that the call is to nothing specifically or spectacularly great. It's a call to abandon everything. The call is always and only to the Lord Jesus Himself, so that there are no contenders or competitors. People often want to have all their own stuff plus Jesus, with eternal life tacked on as a bonus and a blessing. Who doesn't want that? We treat Jesus as just one more item to be added to our private collection of precious things. This is not a faith based on Jesus only, but it's one that is based on Jesus also, Jesus too. And there is a tremendous gulf of difference between the two. It's not sell all and follow Jesus. It's I can have all these things. I can carry on my life as I have always lived and have Jesus as well. By the way, it's a nice, handy, optional extra to have around. It's a bonus. But God's way is to have Jesus as first and the only thing that matters in our lives, with everything else added onto that. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So when we seek the one thing that we have been lacking, and we get that right, He adds all the other things that we need to this. And the big thing that we lack is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So come to the Lord with eagerness, with earnestness, as with this young man, but don't come with smug complacency. When you feel you have done all you can, don't bring all your previous baggage. You're not seeking to know what you have and to add on to that, but instead you need to know what you do not have. You need to understand not so much your strengths, but your weakness. Not your success, but your failures. Not accomplishments, but your lacks. Not only your sins of commission, but your sins of omission. What you have failed to do. I come not in my fullness or completeness, but in my emptiness and in my need. And I ask Him to show me what I still lack. There may be many, but what is the one and the biggest thing that is still lacking? And it would be tragic if we are totally blind to it. That's what happens when we have what is called a blind spot. It may be evident to some other people, but we don't see it. We are blind to it. In the same way, in topography, sometimes we use the term dead ground. We may be standing on a piece of high ground, but because of the convex nature of the slope, we can have a panoramic view all around the ground further on. But what is right under our noses, just below the high spot that we're standing on, is dead to us. It's blind to us. We can't see what's going on there. So let's come before the Lord with humility, with openness, with a sense of abandon. Let's not come with a sense of measured, calculated or calibrated accomplishments like this rich young ruler. Knowing the one thing that we lack may actually make irrelevant and override and supersede everything else that we think we had or knew in the past. And I trust we have been helped in some way to see this lack for ourselves through His refreshing presence and the revealing power of His Word.
In modern times, hurry, bustle, and agitation have become a regular way of life for many people, and we struggle to respond to the many pressures demanding on our time with multitasking. Multitasking. It's shorthand for the human attempt to do simultaneously as many things as possible, as quickly as possible. But as we just heard, there is one thing we lack. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, the Ministry of Bethesda Hall, in partnership with TWR Asia. Tomorrow, Kenneth continues his focus on one thing, and I invite you to join us then for part four of One Thing I Do. And right now, I'd like to share some contact information. We'd love to hear from you. You can send us a text message, 94313813, or send an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.